Dear congregation, what we just sang together, perhaps you sang also with your heart. O Lord, I have confessed Thee to be my God alone. Is that how you partook of the Lord's table this morning? O hear my supplication now praying on, and be Thy mercy shown. O God, the Lord my Savior, my shield amid the strife. Knowing that you've tasted something of the forgiveness of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but now face again the battlefield. And therefore, dear congregation, it is good for us to not only sing it, but also to pray it and to meditate upon that tonight, with God's help, on that petition, the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer and its conclusion from Matthew 6:13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We wish to do that this evening from Lord's Day 52, which you can find in the back of your Psalter, page 87, but also from the perspective of Ephesians 3 that we read together, particularly the last two verses, verses 20 and 21 of Ephesians 3, where we hear God's word as an encouragement as we go back into the wilderness of this world. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And Lord's Day 52, question 127, which is the sixth petition? And the answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do Thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly, strenuously, may resist our foes till at last we obtain a complete victory. Question 128. How dost Thou conclude Thy prayer? And the answer, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of Thee, because Thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but Thy holy name may be glorified forever. And question 129. What doth the word Amen signify? And the answer, Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. The congregation, our theme with God's help is praying for the fulfillment of all things. In the first place, a fearful warfare. In the second place, a glorious victory. And in the third place, a sure confidence. Praying for the fulfillment of all things. A fearful warfare. A glorious victory. And a sure confidence. Lord's Day 52 At the very end of the Heidelberg Catechism, dear congregation, is all about encouragement. As the Lord's Day opens with, "What is thy only comfort?" so it concludes with, "He is also your encouragement." God knows you and I need that in this world. Encouragement, comfort, strength. And that's why He gave us His Word, dear congregation, both law and gospel. That's why He also gave us sacraments, holy baptism as well as the Lord's Supper. All pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and His mediatorial sacrifice on the cross. And so we had the privilege this morning to partake of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be strengthened in our weak faith. To be comforted. To be encouraged. We were, as it were, briefly in an oasis in the midst of a waste howling wilderness, set apart from this world to focus on there, on Him where our strength is to be found, on Him alone, nourished, as it were, with bread, refreshed, quickened, revived with the wine. Now we must go back into the wilderness with all the challenges, back to the battlefield, the trenches. Monday morning comes around soon, and it can look so different on Monday morning than it did on Sunday morning in the house of God. All the trials at work or at school, boys and girls, or at home perhaps, temptations, impossibilities, fearing again to lose battles against our bosom sins and temptations. Yet God knows that we are up against all these bold and wicked enemies. He knows. But do you know, dear friend? Do you know the enemies? You see, we must face a warfare. And it's a fearful warfare. For we are faced with many fearful enemies. It's the first reason why I call it a fearful warfare. So that we would have a healthy dose of fear for the enemies we face. You see, what encouragement we would have, what hope would we have, we would know about our enemies and whom to fight. We better know that we're facing, dear congregation, mortal enemies, deadly enemies that aim for our destruction, that aim to drag us down into eternal condemnation. You see, that's how our instructor defines them, mortal enemies in Lord's Day 52, question 127. Which is the sixth petition, he asks? And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve us. You see how this believer cries out to the living God, preserve us, strengthen us. And so we pray, dear congregation, not only in our fourth petition for bread to be fed and nourished, and for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we may be at peace with God, but we pray also, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Literally, from the evil one, from the tempter, from Satan and his followers. Now we don't pray, don't lead us to temptation. But we pray, don't lead us into temptation. For we know that God, by His providence, will lead us to face many temptations, many trials, by His providence. The temptations themselves aren't sin. Jesus faced temptations, but He was not led into them. But we, dear congregation, confess, if it is right, our Father, which art in heaven, we are so weak in ourselves, we cannot stand but for a moment. Do you really believe that, dear congregation? That without God's help and protection, you and I will enter into those temptations and sin grievously. We cannot stand one moment. Even the disciples, when they were with Jesus, they couldn't watch with Him 1 hour. Jesus complained. Watch and pray, He said, that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. Do you really believe that, dear congregation? Not only that you have by nature no strength at all, but also no will to fight. No ability, but also no willingness. You see, we not only have to deal with weak self, but also with sinful self. The evil one is not only outside of us, out there somewhere. The evil one dwells also within. It's the believer's cry who knows something of that evil heart, that fountain of iniquity. Help us against our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, for they cease not to assault us. You see, the assault doesn't come only from the outside, but too often even from the inside. The attack from Satan, with his evil whisperings, not only out there in the world, but also in the church. Even right in my home, in my own heart, in my own body. Dear congregation, do you know something of that struggle, that battle within? If you've learned something of what it is to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know of this battle. And you know that by nature, all you would do is fight against Him. Even in our very best deeds, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear congregation, all our warfare is against the Holy God. We're fighting on the wrong side, by nature. By nature, our weak self and our evil self will always make us fall on the side of the world and of Satan and his hellish dominions. You see, that's the second reason to call it a fearful warfare. For it's not only to fear our enemies, but it's to fear sin. To truly fear sin, to sin against God, to give vent to that enmity that dwells in the bottom of our soul, that it would rise up against God. And what's the sure sign of knowing that enmity within? It is a fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fleeing to the blood of Him, without which you would know there is not only no forgiveness, but also no power to fight against sin. For all we do is sin without our blood. Without it, no forsaking of sin. Without Jesus, we truly can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. That's what the believer knows. That with Jesus, he can do all things, as Paul says. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, which strengtheneth me. Dear congregation, if you're not a believer, if you have not fled to Jesus for refuge, you're like a dead fish, floating along with the stream of this world, following the prince of this world, whatever appearance it may have. But on the other hand, if you are a believer, and if your hope and expectation is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you're like a living fish, swimming against the stream. Surely, you will get bumped, you get polluted by the sins of those around you, by your own sins, but by the grace of God and by His power, you will persevere. You will arrive at the clean headwaters, the fountainhead. You see, and that brings us really to the third reason why I call it a fearful warfare. For when you fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, you realize that your warfare is not over, but then you realize and you learn that the warfare has just begun. For you have truly begun to fear God. Not only out of a slavish fear, but a childlike fear. Not only having a healthy fear for your enemies and a healthy fear for sin, but also a healthy fear of God. Having fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only has cleansed you from sin, but also caused the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to give you the power to truly to begin to fight against sin. Without the Lord Jesus, without the power of the Holy Spirit, dear congregation, we cannot and we will not fight against sin. He equips every believer to fight not only a fearful warfare, but also what the Bible calls a good fight. The good fight of faith, as the Apostle Paul speaks about to Timothy. The good fight of faith. Also, the passage that we have read, Ephesians 3. For the good fight of faith is fought by those that have the resources, the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read about in verse 8, and the power of the Holy Spirit. As in verse 16, the Apostle Paul prays to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You see, to be a good warrior in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must also be a prayer warrior, seeking the strength outside of ourselves. That's why the Apostle Paul, when he writes the epistle to the Ephesians, in the end comes to that armor. Put on the armor of God. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Those that realize they have no might themselves, they look for a power outside of themselves. To put on the whole armor of God, Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So without that armor, it's a lost battle. It's not even a battle at all. But with Him, with that armor of God, we have every protection we need. We shall stand. We shall withstand. And that brings us to our second point, a glorious victory. For it's not only a fearful warfare, but it's also a glorious victory. You see, it's about encouragement this Lord's Day. If you indeed have a healthy fear for our enemies, a healthy fear for sin, a healthy fear of the Lord, dear congregation, the Lord our God, and those that put their trust in Him do that because they have this healthy fear. They know that they themselves stand without might and without power by nature. Therefore, they put their trust in Him and His strength alone. And they will have a glorious victory. Not a victory in a sense that we would be sinless on this side of the grave. That is reserved for heaven. Though we desire it, though we long for it, though we grieve under the presence of sin in our lives, if it is right, consider what the Lord Jesus went through in order to pay for the price of sin and to deliver us from sin. But we shall have a victory in the end, a glorious victory, but only with the armor of God. It is a turning to God in fervent prayer. As we read also in the answer of the instructor, do thou therefore, because I'm weak, I'm rebellious by nature, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare. You see how he fears to be overcome. That's a reality for the believer at times. The temptations and the trials are so great. Oh, that you may not be overcome, do thou therefore preserve us, strengthen us. And then he goes on to say, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes. That means fight against our enemies till at last we obtain a complete victory. Why so sure about that victory? Why is it a glorious and certain victory? At last. Though now it's a fearful battle, a fearful warfare, where we lose many skirmishes because of our weakness, because of our sinfulness, dear believers. Why is it glorious in the end and victorious? Because Jesus won the victory. The head has conquered all our enemies. Jesus being the head, we being the body. He cried out, it is finished. It is accomplished. And when he died, he didn't remain dead, but he arose from the dead victoriously. So overcame all enemies. Sin, death, the devil, the world, all enemies are defeated foes. But only for those that put a trust in Him. Without Him, all these enemies will overcome us, dear congregation. The only way that we can overcome and have hope for a glorious victory in the end is when we put a trust in Him and in Him alone. Dear congregation, how do you try to fight these enemies? Still in your own strength? Without the Lord Jesus Christ? And that while the Lord so plainly says that we can't even begin to fight this warfare without Him? Without His armor? Isn't it a true sign of weakness in everything in daily life when we ask for help? Isn't it a true sign of weakness when we flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, for upon Him is laid help? Isn't it a true acknowledgement of being weak when we flee for refuge unto Him who has all power? Dear believers, we have fled for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, for we have no illusions anymore about ourselves. We know that we are nothing but sin, and that we have no might, and therefore we lean on Him alone. We no longer dare to stay away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot, and we will not. We cast ourselves on, as helpless ones, upon Him, upon Jesus, and His righteousness, and His holiness, and His strength. Pleading the last words also of the Lord's Prayer, as we can find them said before, is in question 128. How dost thou conclude thy prayer? And the answer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these, that means all these petitions we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. You see, even though Satan is called the prince of this world, he yet is cast out. He is judged. It seems that the whole world is under the sway of this evil one. But you should not forget, your congregation, that is all under the control and within the under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true prince of the world. He was humbled, as we also heard this morning out of Philippians 2, even unto the death of the cross. But He was also exalted by His heavenly Father and given a name above every name. The Apostle also says in Ephesians 1, verse 21, that the Father exalted Him above all principality, all power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, above every name, even above all powers and principalities, above Satan. Jesus Himself testified of that, did He not? Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And this, dear congregation, and dear believers, this is the hope and expectation of everyone that put their trust in Jesus. Is it yours? Do you so surrender yourself to Him in this battle that is too great for you and for me? Believingly concluding our prayers with, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. O Heavenly Father, in thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, thou art able and willing to give us all good. You see, that all good wipes away all evil. For the all good that is in Christ is far greater than the all evil that is in Satan and in this world and in our own evil heart combined. And not only for our own well-being, dear congregation, but also for His own glory. For the petition concludes with, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. There's not only power, but also glory. Dear congregation, in the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God not only desires to save us as poor and miserable sinners, but He also glorifies Himself in that very deed. Our salvation, our well-being, is intimately bound up in the glory of God. Believing in Jesus not only saves us, but glorifies God. As nothing else does. We can add no more glory to God than to believe in His only begotten Son. For in Him, He is well pleased. To that end, dear believers, He predestinated us. We see in Ephesians 1, turn with me please to Ephesians 1, where you can see how the glory of God is bound up in the salvation of sinners. Look at verses 5 and 6. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Then verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Look at verse 11 and 12 together. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And once again in verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. And so it is in our chapter, in chapter 3, where it speaks about the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only a power to make us from death alive and to forgive us our sins, but also in verse 16, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. According to the riches of His glory. It is to God's glory, dear congregation, when sinners confess their sins and take refuge to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering to Him. The Apostle Paul makes it very plain when he continues in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And when the Apostle Paul considers these things, that it's not only for his salvation and for his well-being that Jesus came upon this earth, but that the glory of God is bound up in it. He is so enraptured with the great mystery of godliness that he concludes this chapter in doxology. That not only in Christ Jesus he has the love of God, but also the glory of God, that is his portion. And so he continues to say in verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The fullness of God, the love of God, the glory of God, granted through Christ Jesus to those that believe in Him, partakers of the Godhead. How is it possible? Only in Jesus, as Paul says in Colossians 2 verse 9, for in Him, that is in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We cannot comprehend it, dear congregation. But we know one thing. How can therefore our warfare not be victorious? If God Himself is involved in and through Jesus Christ, if His glory is at stake, for a poor trembling sinner to trust in God and in Jesus Christ whom He has sent, cannot lose in the end. And Paul contemplates that. He commits himself unto the Lord. Verses 20 and 21. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. For if it's indeed the fullness of the Godhead, He couldn't even begin to think what we need to ask for. Abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that brings us to our third point, dear congregation. Not only a fearful warfare and a glorious victory, but also a sure confidence. Because this certain victory portrayed, declared by God in His Word under oath ought to cause in us a sure confidence. In spite of all things, in spite of all enemies. Lord's Day 52, yet once again then, is about encouragement. At the end of the catechism, we are again reminded about the danger and the awfulness of sin. And the awfulness of our wicked enemies. But we are also exhorted to fear them in the right way and wage war against them, but not without Jesus, not without His Word and His Holy Spirit, not without realizing that it's not just about us, about you and me doing our very best. But it's about God Himself doing His best, His very best. Our Heavenly Father giving His Son. There lies our hope, dear congregation, to conquer our enemies. And when God gave and gives His very best, even in the very proclamation of the Word, even in the administration of the sacraments, shall there be anything impossible? Is there anything too wonderful for Him? If you think you cannot be saved, that He cannot save you because you're too sinful, well, will He not do everything for His own glory? It's not only to save you as a sinner from your sins, but it's to glorify Himself thereby. Doesn't that give you hope and joy at times? That God's glory is bound up in our salvation, and that therefore we shall not lose the battle. It's impossible. God's justice is satisfied. Sin is atoned for. God the Father opened the veil, rent it from top to bottom, so that sinners may enter into His presence. He is satisfied with the shed blood of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, the congregation, is pleased to receive sinners in Jesus, by Jesus. John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He may come with sure confidence. It is absolutely sure, it is certain, now and forever, those sinners that come to God through Jesus will be received. Again and again, God not only declares this in His Word, but also in the Lord's Supper as we had it this morning. As surely as we ate the bread and drank the wine, so surely Jesus was broken for us and shed His blood for us. No wonder the Apostle Paul exclaims in our text, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Who would have asked? Who would have thought of such a way of salvation? Above all that we ask or think. If you wouldn't have had the Bible in the congregation, how would we have ever known? But now the mystery is revealed to us, as we read in Ephesians 3. It was hid. That's now revealed. It was hid. Now we may make all men see, Apostle says, what is the fellowship in verse 9 of the mystery which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, revealed now in Christ Jesus. Now unto Him who has done that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ. Unto Him be glory. Where? In heaven, yes. But in the church. By Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen, He says. All ages. World without end. In other words, forever. It's the very same conclusion as we find at the end of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus told us to conclude or to end our prayer with the very same word, Amen. Question number 29 deals with that. What does the word Amen signify? And the answer, Amen, signifies that it shall truly and certainly be. We find this word Amen, or verily, which is the same word, about 200 times in our Bibles. And each time, it is meant to be an oath. Amen is the very same as swearing an oath. An oath or confirmation of something that is absolutely true. It shall truly and certainly be, says our instructor. There's no doubt about it. Nothing shall be able to stop it. So, when we say Amen at the end of our prayer, dear congregation, it's not just that we say, now prayer is over. It's much more than that. When we say Amen, we actually say, true Lord. Yes, Lord, so be it. As I prayed, according to thy word, so it shall be done. It's a declaration of faith. Do you realize that? When you say Amen, that you've concluded with an act of faith, that you actually say Amen to God's Amen to us. It's God's oath. When you pray, and you pray according to the Word of God, and you pray the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us, then you say amen to God's declaration of His willingness and His ability to forgive our sins for the sake of Christ. He says, here is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. As the Apostle says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God are yea in Him, that is in Jesus, are yea and in Him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. There it's again. Did you hear that? The glory of God by us. God's glory is revealed in every sinner who takes refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no higher honor that we can pay to God than to believe in His Son. And we say amen, we say, Lord, it will surely be so. I believe, Lord. That's really what we say. I believe, Lord. And what do we believe? I believe, Lord, that I'm weak. I truly believe that I'm weak and I need Thy strength. And I trust that I shall have it for Thy name's sake. I believe, Lord, that my enemies are too numerous. I cannot find them and fight them in my own strength. Too powerful, too wicked. Therefore, I come unto Thee and put my trust in Thee, O Lord. That's what I mean when I say amen. I put my trust, Lord, in Thy all-sufficient provision in my great need. Trusting Thy infallible Word. Thou said that all these promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Unto Thy own glory. I believe, Lord, that Thou art more willing to save me and to keep me and to protect me than I am even willing to realize it. I believe, Lord, help Thou my unbelief. Dear congregation, do you know something of that battle in your soul? Tossed back and forth between what your feelings and your life tells you about yourself and what God says in His Word. Okay, I identify with the instructor when he concludes with these remarkable words. For my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart that I desire these things of Him. Have you ever clung to the promises of God like that? He not only says that, He doesn't only say God will hear my prayer more surely than I desire these things, which is true too. You heard this morning that Jesus had and always has a greater desire to eat with those that are His than they have a desire to eat with Him. But it says more. It says also more surely than I feel in my heart that I desire these things. You see, my sure hope and my confidence is not built on my feelings, not on my experiences, not on my desires, not even on my faith. It's built on nothing else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, He who now lives. Where do I find Him? In His Word. My prayer is more assuredly heard of God. How do I know that? He says so. That's why. Dear congregations, if I had to depend on my feelings and on my desires, it will be forever too short. I have to build on my faith, on my trust, on anything that I've known or experienced, it's forever short. But if I build it on the Word of God and on Jesus Christ Himself, it is always enough. So, dear congregation, how will you, how will I be strong in this fearful warfare, in this holy warfare? Well, the answer lies in the second part. It's a holy warfare. God Himself is involved in it and undertakes for those that cannot and will not do it, for all who look to Jesus. Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God. Be daily, dear congregation, daily in the Scriptures and in prayer. In meditation over an open Bible. Are you doing that? We're saved indeed by the Holy Spirit. And as we search the Scriptures and we pray indeed, we pray for the guiding and the enlightening and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saves sinners, but not without turning to the Scriptures. Not without moving us to make us willing to turn to the Scriptures and search them. Hungry and thirsty for righteousness. They are they which testify of me, Jesus says. We will not be saved, dear congregation, if we do not turn to the Scriptures. We must see Jesus. And we will see Him only in the Word. We must see Jesus in His humiliation and in His exaltation. Meditate on Him. Meditate much on Him. On His sufferings throughout His entire life. See Him, how He faced temptations. How He faced temptations in the wilderness. How did He answer? It is written. See Him as He faced hunger, thirst, tiredness, sinners around Him. Spending time at nights in prayer. Communing with His Father in heaven. See Him, the congregation, how He was obedient even unto the death of the cross, so that we may have life in Him. As we search the Scriptures, so He is pleased to work that salvation. See Him also as He arose victoriously to be seated at the right hand of His Father, to give that salvation to those that seek. And so He will be found of those who seek Him. He was dead, but He is arisen to save sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost for His own glory, for the glory of His Father, for the glory of the Holy Spirit. A triune God be glorified in the salvation of sinners, to fill us with all the fullness of God. He says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.